Thank you, Grace and Laura, together this week. So awesome. Oh, yeah, Aaron was there too, and Shalem, right? Yeah, that's right. I just want to encourage us to continue to pray for people that are walking through the harder times in life right now. Thinking of Jill and Sunny Rose. Many of you know Jill was in the hospital, I guess, again this last week. I just heard about that today. But to continue to pray, she's back home, but let's continue to pray for them and as they continue to try to recover from just physical ailments that are just continuing to weigh on them. And think, too, of the Kropp family who have come back from Panama. And, yeah, they've been facing a lot. So with Jude and his accident and then Don's dad passing away just this last week. So continue to pray for them. And then also another young lady in our church, Kalia, who is working through some physical ailments as well, trying to figure out exactly what's going on there. But just remember people who are struggling, right? Prayer is powerful, right? That we would come alongside people in prayer. The joy that that is for us to be able to join people in whatever they're in, that we get to join in the celebrations through prayer. We get to join in the sorrows through prayer. We get to join people heading off onto the mission field in prayer, right? I mean, this prayer is designed not just for us to unite with God, but to unite with one another. And so just encourage you to be remembering those folks. I want to thank you, church, for also just being open to hearing the word of the Lord. Just so impressed over the years that I've been the lead pastor here at this church, how receptive you have been to God just working through me and using me in that way. And I appreciate the lack of criticism. This church is not filled with critics. They're filled with people who love Jesus and are humble and open and ready to hear what the Lord may have for them, no matter how flawed the source of that message. Anyway, just want to say thank you for being that way, just being teachable, being open, being humble in that, and it inspires me as well to remain humble because I can be critical, not just of myself, but I can be critical of others. I think that's, for most of us, that can be very natural to be critical of others, and this church just inspires me not to be that way, and so thank you. This morning, as we continue our Kingdom, Thy Kingdom Come series, just felt led this week to dive into the nature of this kingdom that we're in. I've talked about this reality that the kingdom is here and it's now, and that we need to have that mindset that we would be not waiting for the kingdom of God to come sometime in the future, but that we would actually be looking to bring his kingdom on earth even now, like that we can experience his kingdom now in our lives, in our families, in our world, in our neighborhood, in our church. And that's great. And then last week kind of, you know, brought up this reality that the kingdom of God now exists next to another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Satan. And so as a result, we don't get to enjoy the fullness of the kingdom. In essence, that's what we're waiting for. We're looking forward to the fullness of his kingdom. But we are in this battle right now for where we're waging war against the kingdom of darkness. And we have hope that, you know, this the battle is over in essence. The war is over. We're going to win. But there's going to be this back and forth that seems that we will experience in our world today. And so we have to recognize that and not allow Satan to distract us or to cause us to despair. To think that, again, the tendency is because of the evil in our world is we can just fold back into ourselves and just like kind of try to find a corner to hide in and just then wait for that future kingdom that's going to come and just expect that we're not going to experience any of it now. And that's Satan's scheme. He wants that. He wants us to be isolated. He wants us to be despairing. He wants us to give up hope for his kingdom, for God's kingdom to be experienced here. And so we continue to pursue that. But we have to also, I think, understand, and the point of this message today is the nature of this kingdom that we are getting to enjoy right now. How do we know when we're enjoying the kingdom unless we know what that kingdom looks like, what it looks like to be enjoying that? And so, of course, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. In large part, this message today is fairly simple message about love, as the opening scripture reading that we had, this reality that Jesus calls his people to love one another, and that the world is going to understand and know what the kingdom of God is and what it looks like because of our love for each other. And so this is a message that's been preached many times, a message that I think we all have are aware of for the most part. But I think it's fitting for us to be reminded of some of these things as we see it in maybe a new context, as we as a church feel God's calling to begin building his kingdom maybe in a renewed way or a more passionate way than we have in the past, as we get to begin to see some of the successes of his kingdom being built more readily and more regularly, that we would know exactly what this kingdom looks like and what we are bringing to the world, but also what we can hope to experience even now. To start with, we have to understand that Jesus draws people by his love into his kingdom. This right away kind of sets the world apart, or Satan apart from Jesus. See, Satan and the world tends to want to force people to bow their knee to them. The world is about trying to dominate people. To trick people if they need to, but to force people and command people to follow and to be a part of their kingdom. But that is not how Jesus works. Jesus loves us unconditionally, just as we are. This is a perspective that we can never lose sight of. We have to be reminded of over and over and over again that we are sinful, depraved people who desperately need a Savior. And because of Jesus' great love for us, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ came and died for us. It wasn't that we were showing signs of promise. It wasn't that we had responded to him, but that he loved us first before we ever even considered loving him in return. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. The amazing thing is that he expressed that love in the most extreme way on the cross, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is hard for us to fathom in our world. As Romans 5 talks about before verse 8, I don't have that passage, so you don't have to look for it. Talks about this reality, some would die for a good person, but who would die for an evil person? We struggle to understand the amazing grace of God. Knowing and understanding our sinfulness, our rebellion against him, our just sickness, that he would come and he loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. It is love that draws us into his kingdom. God does not demand we enter. We are never forced to obey. He loves us and he woos us into his kingdom through his amazing grace and mercy. Consider Romans 12, verse 1, and I actually have the NIV here because I like the wording of it a little bit better than ESV. Therefore, it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, we don't offer our bodies as living sacrifices because he commands that we do. We don't do it because he's forcing us to do it. We're not doing it because he's threatening us if we don't do it. But it's as we come into this appreciation for his amazing mercy and grace that then we choose to enter his kingdom, to surrender our life to him and lay it down for his benefit and for the benefit of others. We have been invited to worship God for our blessing and our reward. Some in this understanding of the kingdom might want to bring up hell and judgment. Well, wait a second. God doesn't, you know, force us into his kingdom. He doesn't threaten us into his kingdom. Well, what's hell? Well, wait a second. What about the wrath of God? What do we do with that? But again, we have to have this understanding that hell is not a threat, it's a warning. Romans 6:23, this is the reality. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In essence, what hell tells us is that look, God's saying, look, if you choose to reject me, if you choose to worship yourself or whatever else in all of creation other than me, you need to understand where that leads. That leads to death. But if you worship me, if you choose to bow your knee to me as Lord, if you choose to continue to focus on me and surrender your life for me, that choice leads to life. It's like the kindergartner out playing in the front yard next to a busy street. The parent is not threatening their kid with, don't play in the street because you'll get hit by a car. That's not a threat from the parent, like they're going to go and get in a car when their kid's playing in the street and run them over. Instead, it's simply just a warning. I love you so much. Play in the grass because there's life there. Don't play in the street because that's where death lies. And God does the same thing with us throughout Scripture to warn us because of his love for us that there's a choice that leads to death and there's a choice that leads to life. Please come to me. I love you. I want you to experience my love. Come and enjoy that love and choose to worship me. Not only is the kingdom of God something that we're drawn into or wooed into by Jesus, the kingdom of God is ruled by love. Of course, we see again John 13, verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are in the kingdom of God, if you have love for one another. We are called to love one another. And this is a high calling. See, the world is ruled by power and control. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus calls us actually to surrender power and control, to love and to serve one another. Matthew 20. Verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus set the example for how we are to interact with each other in the kingdom of God. Us pastors can lose sight of this sometimes, and we can actually be very hostile to the church that God has given us to serve. We have to keep this in mind, but it's not just for leaders. It's for all of us to recognize that in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God, that we are ruled by love, which means that we are not motivated because some boss told us to behave a certain way. That we don't toe the line simply because of the threat of some kind of punishment if we don't. But that we choose day after day, in conversation after conversation, in relationship after relationship, to love them instead of hate them. To love them however that looks in the moment. The amazing realities in the kingdom of God is that we do not need the law when we're all ruled by love. The law becomes frivolous. It's not really that important anymore. If we are living by love, if we are ruled by love, Matthew 22, 37 and 39, Jesus kind of sums all this up. What are the two greatest commandments? Here they are. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the law of love that the kingdom of God is ruled by. We have to love God. If we are loving God, we are doing right. We are seeking to glorify Him. We're honoring Him. We're joining Him in whatever He's doing. And we also need to love others. Or we seek to bless them, to serve them, to care for their needs, to respect them. We do not need government structures when all of us are ruled by love. We will do the things that we're supposed to do according to God's will in the time that we're supposed to do those things. To love God and to love others, this is what we are to do in the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is how it is ruled. Leadership, certainly we need structures at time, but we don't need someone telling everybody else what to do. What we need is all of us receiving and understanding the love that we have received from God and responding to His love by loving Him, worshiping Him, and loving others. Now, this love in community needs to be fleshed out a bit. And in essence, this portion of the message could go on and on. But I've got many points here, and I'll spend the bulk of my time here as well, because I think we need to just walk through and be reminded of these things. The first reality is that we need to be reminded of, I think this is certainly relevant again in our world, is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is ruled by love, and love is expressed in community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, again, familiar verses that we know, and let us consider how stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And here, this is where it's relevant. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the Holy Spirit begins to move and act in ways that we've not seen in many years, at least in our lives, right? And so for some of us, ever in our lives. As it seems like maybe the end is coming nearer and nearer as the world continues to get disrupted, we need to meet together. We need to be together. But the reality is we have to let go of the Jesus and me perspective. Because the reality is that some of us, even in the room now, while we're here worshiping together, are refusing to really get into community with one another. This is just some event that you do, some religious experience, or religious check, you know, list that you have to check the box on. I've gone to church today, now I get to go back home and hang out with my real people. We are stuck with each other for all eternity. Let's get to know each other.
I'm sorry.
Amen. Our vision statement says that we are supposed to journey with one another in honesty and humility. I've said this so many times, I want to say it again. And the reason I keep going back to it, we all want to hide our stuff from other people. Our world, our culture especially tells us you always got to put this, you know, face on, right? This mask on. Oh, everything's okay. Everything's taken care of. I'm doing great. You know, I don't know. Oh, yeah, you know, life is life. You know, whatever. Right? You know what I mean? We just have this tendency to not be honest with one another, but we need to let go of that because true community only comes when we're honest with each other. The only time that we can have that intimate relationship with one another is if we're going to be really share with each other what the struggle is in our life. And I'm not saying that we have to share it with everyone, but here's the thing. I want us to get over the fear of sharing it with anyone. That we would begin to share our struggles, not just the things that are happening to us, but the things that we're doing to ourselves, our self-destructive patterns. We need to be honest. This is where true community comes. If you are just showing up and putting on your face every Sunday morning, you are not in community with this church. It's only by opening up and being vulnerable, sharing the struggles of your life with others, that true community is formed. And the other side of that is, again, it's something I spoke to at the beginning of this message, but there has to be humility as well. Which means that we're not going around judging other people for their failures or their weaknesses. And so that when somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, I'm having a struggle with this, we're not going afterwards, oh my gosh, I can't believe that person is so evil and horrible and bad. But we recognize again our own depravity. And we're just, but for the grace of God, I could be there too. We have to be honest. We have to be humble. We have to be in community, true community, in order to be a community of love. We, of course, have to worship with each other. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through him. Again, worship of God is about loving him, right? And so as we love God together, we experience the love of this community. As we praise him together, as we study his word together, as we pray together, as we repent together, as we evangelize together, as we're discipled together, we need to come together and worship God. These things together. The beauty of sacred space is it's this time for us to come together in a little bit smaller group of people to worship and pray in worship of God, right? And proclaiming his praises. I have to say, I think all of us could use more praise in our life. I think all of us could use more prayer in our life. And I think all of us could benefit from doing that in community and not just alone. We need to also, if we're going to be a community of love, we have to learn how to serve and care for each other. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Also keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to care and serve one another. We need to get our eyes off of our own troubles. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and notice again the beginning of this. Jesus is calling us to serve one another in this passage, but why are we serving him? Because God commands it? Because Jesus says, you better do this or not or else? No. What's the motivation? If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Our world tells us that if you don't take care of yourself, nobody will. Notice the exact opposite taught in this passage. We are a part of the kingdom of love, where we care for each other's needs. It's been my experience, and I think many in this room's experience, that if I sit around and spend all day long concerned about my own needs, my own struggles, my own trials, those trials will not go away. But when I step out and I begin to recognize other people's trials, other people's struggles, and choose to step in to lend a helping hand in their life in practical ways, all of a sudden my struggles become less and less important. And also, all of a sudden, they start to get taken care of. This is the reality of love, and I've struggled, you know, this has been, I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, but I've done a little bit of it, but I've done a lot of, conflict resolution throughout my years. And whether it is a married couple, or just a couple of friends that have been together, or families, or whatever, that, you know, whoever it is in conflict, just about every time the conflict comes from one person thinking, at least one person, maybe both people thinking the other person isn't loving them the way they should. This is not the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world says that you force others and you expect others to meet your needs. And if they're not, then either we need to get rid of them out of our life because they're just not healthy for me, or we need to attack them and tear them down, or force them in some way, manipulate them in some way to begin to do the things for me that I need them to do. This is why marriages break up over and over again, because conflict arises for whatever reason, and then both spouses begin to kind of isolate themselves from the other, and then they begin to focus on their own stuff that they're not receiving from the spouse. And then they come to some counselor and they say, my wife is just not loving me the way she needs to love me. Or my husband is just not loving me the way that I need to be loved. That is not love. And so I just want to strongly say this, because it's not just in marriage relationships. It's in all of our relationships. It is my conviction that most of the conflict that we face is because we are focused on the wrong thing. We are coming into all of our relationships expecting that they're going to meet the needs that only God is going to meet. Instead of coming to those relationships with the expectation that God is going to use me to meet this person's need. When we show up on Sunday morning, we don't come here in order to get my worship fixed the way I like it worshiped, in order to have those conversations in the way that I like to have those conversations. We come to worship God and for him to use us to bless others and to care for others who we run into at church. It is only when we do that that Jesus is then able to actually care for our needs. This is what it means to be ruled by love. I don't have to go around as a pastor and say, hey, you need to treat them better. Why? Because you already are treating them better because you're allowing love to be the thing that dictates how you interact with everybody. And you're not demanding that other people love you in return. No, you're just loving them no matter how they treat you. This is the reality of the community that we're supposed to have. That we get our eyes off our own troubles, get off our eyes off our own needs. And when we do that, it actually breeds contentment. It breeds humility, and it breeds love. One final note on this, in some sense on the opposite side of this, we also need to be careful that we are not just being people pleasers. Many of us are motivated to care for other people's needs, to do what they want in order to please them and thereby put ourselves in a better position. We are not to be people pleasers, we're to be people blessers. And let me kind of define the difference between the two. Pleasers are self-focused. They're caring for other people for them, for themselves. It's about them. So pleasers are self-focused, they're manipulators, they're fake, they're liars, and the end result is that person has a debt they have to pay back to them. Blessers, on the other hand, are God-focused, sacrificial, authentic, and true, which equals love. Next on the list of things that we do in a community of love, have to be a part of, is honoring and respecting one another. Romans 12, 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Think about that. Let that sink in. Like, do you ever stop in Scripture and just go, okay, wait a second. Outdo one another in showing honor. How we doing? Are you odd? A-W-E-D? Are you odd by God's creation? When you see somebody else, no matter what the outside package looks like, do you just kind of stop for a second and say, wow, God, you're amazing. Are you humbled by His grace? When you see someone struggling, is your immediate reaction to condemn, to judge? Or is it compassion, empathy? To honor and respect each other means that we don't assume the worst about others. And it means that we step in and we speak life and hope over them. They are creations of the Most High God, who Jesus died for. Imagine if we were a community that outdid each other in honoring one another. The next one is I can be a hard one, but we need to submit to one another. Just one verse here out of a great portion of passage, but I just want to zero on the one piece. So it's kind of got a dot, dot, dot before it, if you will. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting to one another. Again, what's the motivation? All of these things aren't because God's going to strike you down if you don't. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to submit to one another. This is not about authority. This is not about who's in charge. It's not just for leaders. We need to be ready to support and encourage and promote anybody and everybody. Again, if this is a community of love, then we're going to submit to one another. This is why we don't need to have a government. There doesn't need to be a government structure. We don't need somebody to tell us what to do because we're submitting to one another. None of us have our own agenda that we're just trying to do on our own. No, we have this agenda. The only agenda is Jesus, right? And loving him and loving others. Submitting one to one another means that we're not going to be criticizing them wherever they're going or whatever their direction is or whatever their decisions are necessarily, that we're going to be joining them in it. We're going to be supporting them and promoting them and helping them. This is not just women to men. It's not just kids to parents. This is all of us submitting to each other. We also, in the midst of a community of love, we also need to learn how to receive care from each other. James 5, 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you, I love James. Don't you guys love James? He just like gets boom, just hits it, boom, boom, boom. Let him call for the elders of the church if anyone is sick, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, this again, we've got to learn how to bring our stuff and allow people to get into it. We got to allow them to, you know, be in our mess a little bit. Not only do we love people by choosing to get into their mess, But again, we've got to be open, again, back to that honesty thing, we've got to be open, allow people to care for us. When we're hurting, we allow others in to come alongside us. We don't isolate. The lie of Satan is that, I don't want to bother other people with my stuff, right? I mean, my life is just, I don't want to bother. They've already got enough of their stuff going on. They do already have enough of their stuff going on, but they shouldn't be focusing on that either. They need to be able to care for someone else. Why are you robbing them of the opportunity to be used by God to pour out his love and support and goodness in your life? Why? We need to be open to receive care from others. Let them serve us. Let them mourn alongside us. Let them rejoice with us. Finally, in this section, I think the big one is we got to forgive each other. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So many great, this is what it means to be in the love of the kingdom of love. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's beautiful. So we need to learn how to to forgive one another. And this is hard because sin is still with us, right? We still make mistakes. We still do stupid things, right? We do things we shouldn't. We do sinful things. We act unloving to one another intentionally and unintentionally. Sometimes it's just our baggage that's rubbing up against somebody else's baggage, which creates this this conflict, right? That we have this understanding that we're sinful people, right? But so we've got to learn how to forgive one another despite our sin. Sin still hurts us in the church. We fail to love each other, or our sensitivities just take offense too quickly. But let me just say again, I've said this somewhat recently, but I want to speak it out again because I think this is a reality. books I've been reading about outreach and this kind of stuff, and about we get statistics about people in America especially, there's a whole lot of people that are called in the category called de-churched. People that used to be in the church and now no longer in the church for whatever reason. While not all of the de-churched are there because they've been hurt, many are. And I just want to say, you know, first of all, I've been hurt in the church. I think probably every one of us have been hurt. It's like being motorcyclists, right? You're going to fall off at some point if you haven't. It's coming, right? If you have, then praise the Lord. Maybe it won't happen again, but who knows, right? But you're all going to face this, right? This is a reality of being in the church. You're around people. You're going to get hurt. But just let me say this as the pastor, a pastor, representative of a church. If a pastor has hurt you, I am very, very sorry. I don't know for sure why they hurt you, what it was that caused them to do that. But you need to know that that isn't a true representative of who God is. And that God is just as sorry and more so that you've been hurt by his church and by one of his leaders. On a more personal note, if I have hurt you, I'm sorry. I know that it's not my intention to hurt anyone. I know it's my intention to bless and encourage and serve as best I can, but I also know that I've got weaknesses. I've got blind spots. I've got sin. And if I have hurt you, I am so, so sorry. And I hope that you would give me an opportunity to apologize directly to you and that we could be able to be reconciled. We can't allow the pains that the church or pastors have caused or other people in, you know, the church to keep us from participating in the kingdom of God. We've got to learn how to forgive each other. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That we would choose grace instead of an offense. That we would choose to forgive even without an apology. Understand that forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is something that we do in our heart. Reconciliation is something that comes when that person admits what they've done is wrong. But even in that, if you're married, if you've grown up in a family that has conflict on occasion, you know that even without an apology, forgiveness can still lead to reconciliation. That we can choose to just have grace for the person and choose to continue to be engaged in relationship. Why? Because our hope is not in them meeting our needs. Our hope is always in God meeting our needs. All right, worship team, come on up. Just a closing thought here to conclude this message. That we are meant to be in a kingdom of love. And this kingdom, again, is meant to be realized now, not just in the future. Someday the sin will all be dealt with, right? And then we'll be pure and we'll be holy and we'll get to experience that amazing eternity of being around people without ever having that, you know, the pain that we've experienced in this life. But just because sin is still here and we're still fighting against the kingdom of God and sometimes we're kingdom of Satan, and sometimes that even overflows into the church, we still choose to be in community with one another. We still choose to be able to love one another. The kingdom of God is realized when love is expressed and love is received. Love is expressed and love is received when we freely choose to worship Jesus together, when we sacrificially serve one another, when we show honor and respect, when we choose to humbly submit, when we honestly share our struggles and our needs with others, when we choose to forgive over and over again. The reality is the church community is the only place on earth where the kingdom of God is realized. And so today, my closing encouragement, exhortation, if you will, if you are holding the kingdom of God at arm's length, turn your eyes to Jesus and come. Come into his family. Choose to engage and to enjoy the kingdom of love by not being focused on how God and the church is going to love you, but being focused on how you can love God and love his people. And if you are still living in the kingdom of God like you used to live in the world, then turn your eyes to Jesus and come into the kingdom of God, empowered by him to express his love in its purest form to each and every person that you talk to. Oh Lord, thank you for your amazing love, Lord, that it is so wide, so vast, Lord. It's unending, it's unlimited, Lord, and it's unconditional. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for pouring your heart and your goodness into our lives in so many ways. Thank you for dying on the cross for us to show us so extremely how much you love us. Lord, that even when we're in our rebellion against you, you loved us. So, Lord, we know you love us. We know you've poured it out. Lord, help us to be conduits of your love. Help us to love one another. Help us to be a community of love. Help us to engage and to be a part of what you're doing in community, to be able to be participating with you as you want to love and care for other people's needs. And Lord, help us to also receive it from others, that we would be open, that we would be honest with one another about the struggles and allow others to come alongside us and care for us as you empower them to do so. Lord, thank you for being the God who cares, who knows, who is always faithful, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. Thank you for giving us this community that we can join in to be a part of. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here with us this morning and for worshiping together. I continue to do that in the fellowship hall if you'd like, but we're also going to remain worshipful in here. And so if you'd like to continue to worship, we've got a couple more songs, and we've also got prayer folks that would love to, a prayer team would love to pray with you. If there's something the Lord's convicting you of, please come forward for prayer. Thank you, church. Have a great Sunday.